We'll just start in a minute. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another Parsha Shir. This week is Parshas Vayetze, an action-packed Parsha, and really an amazing Parsha because it's really the birth, in a big way, of Am Yisrael. 11 out of the 12 Shvatim, 12 tribes, are born this week in this week's Parsha. So it's quite amazing. So let's begin with a overview of the Parsha, as we always do. And then we'll go into something specific. So Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva. He leaves the place of his birthplace, running away from Esav. Yitzchak tells him to go to Haran to look for a wife. And he does. He leaves. Vayetze, he goes out. Rashi tells us he makes a stop, a small stopover at the yeshiva of Shem Va'Eiver for 14 years, and then he continues on his way. On the way, he comes to Har HaBayit, Temple Mount, davens Ma'ariv there. That's what he made Ma'ariv, has the dream. And in that dream, Hashem promises us to look after him and to be with him and so on. Continues on, comes to Lavan, sees Rachel, works for Rachel, loves Rachel. Of course, we have the famous story of Rachel and Leah, how they got confused or were mixed up intentionally by Lavan on the night of the wedding. Has a second week of celebration, marries Rachel, and works another 7 years for her. In that time period, we start to see the birth of all the Shvatim. So first Leah has children, then Rachel gives her maidservant, then Leah gives her maidservant, and then eventually they all have children. Then Rachel has children towards the end. She has one child in this week's parsha, which is Yosef. And altogether, Leah has six children. Bilhah and Zilpah have two each. Rachel has one, and then Binyamin is born a little bit later. We have the when he was finished the 14 years, Yaakov worked for an additional 6 years for Lavan, where Lavan did all sorts of tricks with his wages, promising him different types of sheep as a commission for his work. A very, very complex part of the parsha where we read about these different types of spotted sheep and spotted lambs and striped lambs and all kinds of things that were going to be his wages, and Lavan kept on changing the game. This, I should point out, the obvious that there's tremendous significance and mystical insights into that part of the parsha, which I'm not going to go into today. Eventually, after the 6 years, Yaakov leaves Lavan, sort of stealthily. He does it sort of undercover, and then Lavan pursues him, and then eventually Hashem tells Lavan not to make sure he doesn't touch Yaakov. And they make a pact, and then Yaakov is on his way back to Israel. And that's really the overview of the parsha. So a lot of stuff happening in the parsha. Now, what we're going to focus on today is the first part of the parsha, the beginning story, which on the surface is something we've done before and something we looked at, but I want to look at a whole nother dimension today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you two ideas. One is an idea of based on the Vayditch of a Rav Bekedushas Levi. The other is based on a talk of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, where he spoke about something that he quoted, he explained and extrapolated on from the second Chabad Rebbe, known as the Mittler Rebbe, whose anniversary of birthday is tomorrow. So I thought I would share that with you. Now, before I go on, I'm going to take a little commercial break. And just for a moment to mention the Binner calendar, which we have every year, as you know, which we're now busy collecting ads and sponsors and so on. But this year, I just wanted to highlight something that, and appropriate to do it on Zoom, because you'll see in a moment, this year, our calendar is sort of highlighting the success and the expansion, the reach of Binner through this difficult time through COVID, where Baruch Hashem, thanks to all of you and thanks to amazing response of people, we were able to reach even more people than normal through Zoom and other technology methods. And it's been an amazing experience. Hopefully the experience will continue. The COVID will go away, but the experience hopefully will continue. So this year we're actually having just a special sponsorship opportunity in the calendar for a lot cheaper for those that can't do ads and so on. We're having a page looking like a Zoom, and you can sponsor one of these Zoom boxes, either with your picture or without your picture for $36. However, you normally come on Zoom. If you come with a picture, you can do it with a picture. Oh, I'm just kidding. But it'll be there all year, and it's a $36. And I just urge everyone to participate. Of course, the fundraisers and the calendars are an important fundraiser for Binner. So if you can sponsor a Zoom box, call the office 9365-4421 or email Binner at office at binner.com.au, and you can organize it for you, for your friends, one box, two boxes, whatever the case is. And this sort of recognizes and acknowledges the shiurim that we've all had and the learning we've all done on the Zoom during this year. So thank you in advance, and back to the parasha. So going to share with you a screen. Here we are. Here's the beginning part. We're going to focus on the first part of the parasha. So let's take a few moments to read through the psukim of the first part of the parasha. So the psukim tell us the following: Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er Shava. Yaakov, this is number one, right? Yaakov came out from Be'er Shava. He left Be'er Shava, Vayelech Haran, and he went to the town of Haran. Vayifka b'mokom, and he chanced to put upon a certain place. Or, as sages explained to us, Vayifka means the expression of tefillah, of prayer, and he made Ma'ariv. We know that Yaakov was the one to make Ma'ariv, the evening prayer. So he prayed in that place. He prayed in the holy place that was Temple Mount. By Yolen Shom, and he slept there, Kivoh HaShemesh, because the sun had set prematurely. By Yikach Ba'avne Amokim, he took the stones of the place. By Yosim, he took them, he put them on his head or under his head. By Yishka Ba'amokim Hu, and he slept there. By Yachalem, and he had the famous dream. Vihine, next one. Vihine Sulam Mutzav Arza. There was a ladder rooted upon the ground of Barosha Magia HaShemaima, its head reaching the heaven, v'hinei malachei Elokim, the angels of God, oylim v'yordim bo, were going up and coming down. V'hinei Hashem nitzav alav, and behold, in this dream, Hashem is standing upon him. V'yoymar, and he says to him, ani Hashem, I'm God, elokei Avraham avicho, elokei Yitzchok, the God of your father Abraham, the father God of Yitzchok. Ha'aretz asher ata shoychev aleihah, the land upon which you are lying, l'cha etnenu ulezarecha, I'm going to give it to you and to your children. And says, this is a famous pasuk, your children will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread, expand out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. The families of the earth shall bless themselves by you and your descendants. I'm skipping a few psukim, but essentially the Torah continues and says, Yaakov woke up from his sleep. And he said, wow, Ochein Yesh Hashem, there's God. In this place, I didn't know. He was afraid, and he said, he was shaken, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is the house of God, this is the gateway to heaven. And therefore he says, he got up in the morning. He took the stone, which he had put under his head. He made a monument out of it. He poured oil. It says, he called the place Beis Kel. Used to be called Luz. And then it ends off the following. He says, Yaakov made an oath. He made a vow, saying, God will be with me, God will protect me on this journey. He'll give me bread to eat and clothes to wear. And I will return in peace safely to my father's house. The God, Hashem shall be my God. This stone which I put as a matzeva year based on the king will be the house of God. Everything God gives me, I will give a tithe. And that's essentially the first part of the story. Then he goes on his way and he arrives on Chor. So I want to, first of all, share with you an interpretation of the Radichev Rebbe. Rabbi Levi Yitzchok Radichev. Just by first giving you a bit of context. First of all, we know that, we've mentioned this now a few weeks running already, that Maisa Ovis Simon Levonim, what happened to the fathers, our forefathers, our patriarchs, our matriarchs, is a simon, it's a sign for what is to come for the children. But as the Ramban explains, it's not just a sign, but it's really paving the way. It's really giving koach. Whatever happens to the Ovis, infuse the energy, infuse us with the strength to go through the journey which is paved out for us. Now, we know that Yaakov is very significant in a way, because we come from Yaakov, meaning we come from Yaakov. All of Yaakov's children became the Bnei Yisrael, which is why we call Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Yisrael. Yisrael, of course, being Yaakov Avinu. And we know that Yaakov, in a very big way, paves the way for which part of our history? The part of our history which is all the way up to the third Beis Hamikdash, but including the galus, the exile, which comes before. And this is very much hinted at many things. For example, last week we mentioned the fact that the three Bate Mikdash, the three temples. The first temple is Avraham Avinu, the second temple is Yitzchak, right? Chesed and Gevura. Third temple, the Gemara says, the third base of Mikdash is Yaakov. Yaakov called it called the Temple Mount of Bais a house, a permanent house. That's the third base of Mikdash, which will be a permanent temple, corresponding to Yaakov. But we also find that Yaakov, in a very, very big way, represents the golus, the long and often bitter exile, which leads up, that long night, that leads up all the way to the coming of Mashiach. We see this next week's parasha, even in a very big way. We see next week's parasha where Yaakov is on the way back to greet Esav. And on the way, we have that famous story, we mentioned it previously, where he fights with the Malach. It says he wrestled with the man the entire night. And who was that man? It was a Malach, it was an angel. Which angel was it? It was the angel of Esav. Because don't forget, the war between Yaakov and Esav, the struggle between Yaakov and Esav, very much represents what we've gone through and what we've gone through the last 1900 years, because we are in the Golus of Edom. There are four exiles, as I explained last week. We are in the Golus of Edom. We are in the Golus of Rome. That's Esav. Esav is Rome. So therefore, the struggle with Esav is that Golus of Edom, the struggle until the victory of Yaakov. And in next week's Parsha story, and I only mention it because I want to come back to this week, but in next week's Parsha story, we see it all play out. We see that Yaakov wrestles with Esav, the Malach of Esav, the entire night, and he realizes it's a long night. He realizes it's going to be a long golus, as it is. This golus, Edom, is the longest golus out of the four exiles, out of the five exiles, including Mitzrayim, in other words, right? And the whole time, through that night, Esav tries to kill Yaakov, and he can't, because the Jewish people, even through golus, can never be destroyed. But what Yaakov does learn in that story is that he can be injured, we can be hurt, and we have been hurt, very badly hurt. And Yaakov is limping towards the end of the night. He's limping. He's walking on his thigh, which is why we don't eat the sciatic nerve, the Gidon Asher. And at that very, very end, where finally he lets him go, and finally we see the victory of Yaakov. And then we read in the pasuk next week's parsha, by Yizrach Loi Hashemesh, the sun began to shine, and Yaakov was healed. And of course, the sun shining is the geula, the redemption that comes through Mashiach at the end of this long golus. Says Rabbi Levi Yitzchok Radichev, this whole story and Yaakov's realization of how bitter the golus could be, but also together with that, the realization of what kind of opportunity the golus could be, plays out in the beginning of this week's parasha. And he says the following. Some of it I'm going to add from other places, but this is the gist of what he says. And I'm going to read through the psukim with you and see how he interprets the psukim. Yaakov goes out from Be'er Sheva. What's Be'er Sheva? The well called Sheva. The well is the source of water. Yaakov comes from a very high place. In many places, it talks about this is a symbol of the neshama, the soul, that comes from a very high level on high. Or in Yaakov's case, Yaakov is representing Klal Yisrael and he's coming out from the place of Kedusha. He's coming out of Yitzchak's home. He's coming out of Yitzchak's environment. Don't forget, Yitzchak was the ultimate of holiness because Yitzchak never left the land of Israel. And that's where Yaakov comes out. Yaakov, again, symbolizing the Jewish people, comes out from the source of all blessing, the source of Sheva, says Rabbi Yitzchak by Ditchev, because Sheva is number seven, representing the 7 days of the week, the seven layers of a person's personality. Everything in this world is about seven. And Yaakov, before he went to Haran, he was tapped into. He was in the environment of the holiness, the source, the Be'er, the well of Sheva. And where does he end up going? Ayela Harona is off to Haran. Haran, the Mefarshim say, comes to the word anger. Haroin afshel olam. The anger of the world, in other words, the negativity of the world. Yaakov realizes that the Yidden are going out of Be'er Sheva, they're leaving the Beis HaMikdash. Ayela Harona, and they're off to Haran, they're off to a deep and perhaps sometimes dark galus. Then he says, Vayifka Bamokim. And he realizes this galus is not just going to be physical persecution, but it's going to be spiritual persecution. Why? Vayifka Bamokim. Mokim is often a word used for Hashem. You know that, God forbid, if someone is sitting shiva, we say Hamokim Yenachim Esther, may God comfort you. But the term we use for there is Hamokim. Mokim is often the term for God. Vayifka Bamokim, he chances upon the Mokim, he realizes this galus, this exile is not only going to be physical hardship for Am Yisrael, but this galus is also going to affect the presence of God in the world. It's going to affect the spirituality. It's going to affect the Shechina, as he puts it. And he realizes that this is by Yolen Shom. He realizes that he's going to sleep. Sleeping is, again, sleep is another metaphor for galus kivo hashemesh, because he realizes that the sun is setting. The revelation, the divine countenance, the brilliance, the shining of Hashem is setting. There's going to be a dark period. It's going to be a time when Hashem is really hidden. The world in general is a place where Hashem is hidden. But Golos is particularly a time where God is concealed. He hides from us. And therefore, what does he take? By Yikach me'avnei hamokim, he takes from the stones of the place. Now, what is that a metaphor for? Says the Badishava. Rashi tells us that although later we learn that it became one stone, but here it's Avnei Hamokim, there were 12 stones, because Yaakov realizes that the time of Golus is going to be a time of division. It's going to be a time where we struggle, and then because we struggle, we have conflict, and because we have conflict, we are divided one from another, that everyone has it in a different direction, a different place. It's going to be a time of fragmentation. It's going to be a time of difficulty. And he's lying in that place. And then he realizes, just to emphasize his point, that this Golus is going to affect everything, not only this world. By Yachalom, because he dreams, but Dishva doesn't say this, but other places it says generally that Golus is compared to a dream. Because just like in a dream, everything is topsy-turvy and doesn't happen with any rational order. So too, the Golus is a time where things are just out of place, out of whack, just doesn't make sense often. And he realized that this is a golus which affects down here and affects up there, because v'hinei sulam, there's a ladder, mutzav arza, which is on the ground, but v'roishem adiyah shamaimra, the effects of this golus reaches all the way to heaven. And then he says something very beautiful. He says, v'hinei, well, sad, but beautiful. V'hinei malachei elokim, there's angels of God's oilim, v'yordim boy, going up and going down. What does that mean? He says, yes, it's true. He sees that, yes, it's true that in Golus, certain things are elevated, because we know that one of the ideas of going into Golus is for us to elevate the sparks, the divine sparks, which have been captured in the entire world. And therefore Hashem spread us throughout the four corners of the earth in order to release, in order to capture, in order to redeem these divine sparks, which are all over the universe. So there'll be that aliyah, there'll be those elevations, but he also realizes that the Yodim boy is going to be coming down, there's going to be angels of God that come down, there's going to be a lot of spiritual descent during the time of Golus. And then suddenly, Yaakov makes a discovery. And the discovery goes like this. V'hinei Hashem nitzav olav, that Hashem is standing upon him. V'yomer, and he's telling him. He says, Ani Hashem elokei avraham avicha, at sheichav alein. I am here. I'm with you. There's, first of all, there's an end to this golus. I am God. I'm the God of your father, your grandfather. Don't forget that this land that you're lying on will be given to you. Like later on, we find the prophecy said to Rachel, that Rachel, God tells Rachel not to cry because of the Shavu Banim Ligvulam, the children of Israel are going to come back to their borders. And they're going to then have an tremendous blessing. They're going to be full. They're going to fill the universe. The Eretz Israel is going to expand to the south, to the north, and so on. Sorry, I missed out one of the key psukim here. Give me one second. There's one very important part that the Radish explains, which I think I skipped that on the handout. Let me just see it here. Yeah, sorry. I don't know why I skipped it out. But the very, very next pasuk after Ufratzta, Hashem says, V'hinei onoichi imoch, I am with you. And I'm protecting you in your entire journey. And the Baditshva says that this is where Yaakov makes this incredible discovery. That when the Jews are in Golus, and the Gemara talks about this, that when the Jews are in Golus, God is also in Golus. And that's a good and a bad. The good part is that he's with us in the Golus. He's with us every step of the way. He sent us into Golus for whatever reason. Reasons part of which we don't understand. But what we do know is that the Gemara tells us that Golu le'edom shkino imam, that when the Yidden went into the Golus of Edom, the Roman Golus, the Shkina went with them. We have this concept in Kabbalah called Shkinta begolusa, that the Shkina, the divine presence, is also in Golus. And when we daven every day for Mashiach, we are davening not only for ourselves, we're davening for Hashem as well, so to speak. Because the Gemara tells us that Hashem cries every day that he's in Golus, so to speak. But the benefit of that is that Hashem is with us. Hashem is protecting us, even though it's difficult, even though it's persecution, even though it's spiritual danger. Hashem is with us every single time, every single step of the year, which means, every single step of the way, which means that in this Golus there is amazing opportunity. And therefore, by Yikatz, Yaakov Mishnosa, Yaakov gets up from his sleep, and he says, Achein yesh Hashem b'mokem hazeh. There's God here, I didn't know. I didn't know this. What does it mean, didn't know? Didn't know God. God, of course he knew about God. He said, I didn't know. I thought Golus meant we were being abandoned. But we're not being abandoned. Yes, we're in Golus. Yes, Hashem sent us into Golus. Yes, there's trouble in Golus. Yes, the Malach is fighting in Golus. He's trying to injure us. And sometimes he succeeds. But Hashem is with us every single step of the way. And therefore, in Golus, we can make amazing connection with Hashem. In fact, as is explained many ways, there's a certain depth of connection that we can make dafka during Golus that cannot be made other times. And then he says, "My noira mokem hazeh, unbelievable is this place. And this is the place, the gateway to heaven." So therefore, he's giving us koyach Yaakov, maisa ova simon labonim. What happens to the fathers is paving the way for the children. Yaakov is paving the way. He's going through his own discovery and his own journey. He's discovering the Golus, and then he's discovering that Hashem is with us in Golus. And he's discovering that therefore, even in Golus, even in the times of greatest darkness, Hashem is with us, so we can find Hashem and we can create a connection with Hashem that is powerful, that is deep. And therefore he knows at the same time that Hashem is coming out of Golus, and so are we, that we're going to go, as he says at the end, "V'shafti b'sholem ulbeis avi," I'm going to return in peace to the house of my father. And therefore he takes the matzeva, he takes that stone, which now become one stone, he pours oil into it, which is the idea of pouring oil in Kabbalah, means a very, very high madrega. He draws it down into this world and infuses this whole journey with the power that the journey should only be a stepping stone to be able to bring about the geula, to bring about the redemption through Mashiach, which hopefully will come very soon. So that's the interpretation of the Badisha Verav, Kadushas Levi, in this first part of the parasha. Okay. Let's go to part number two. As I said, I'm going to share with you something that a detail, but an interesting, fascinating thing that the Rebbe spoke about on one of the Shabbosim, one of the years, and he quoted something that the Mittler Rebbe explains very beautifully on this week's parsha. I'm going to try and share it with you, and we'll also be able to understand the power of Yaakov and the power of Anashoma, and so on and so forth. So you know, there's this pasuk we learned. Let's have a look at this one over here. V'hoyo zaracha, right? V'hoyo zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz. It says your children will be like the dust of the earth. Uforatzta yama v'kedma v'tzafayna banega, and you shall spread out. You shall expand to the east, the west, the east, the north, and the south, and all the families of the earth will bless themselves by you. So on that pasuk, there's a fascinating gemara. It's a gemara in the Masechta of Shabbos, the tractate of Shabbos. And the Gemara says the following, I'm going to read it with you. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi. Here we are. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, I'll just highlight so you know where it is. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yochanan says the name of Rabbi Yossi. And it's a Gemara about Shabbos, about keeping Shabbos, about the beauty of Shabbos. And the Gemara says, Kolam Aneges HaShabbos. Whoever gives pleasure, meaning other has like enjoys the Shabbos and keeps Shabbos, will be rewarded, will be granted a boundless heritage. In other words, a reward which is infinite. Why, says the Gemara? Shenemra, because it says. It says in Yeshayo, it says in the Tanakh, Ozet tis anag al Hashem. If you proclaim Shabbos, like it says, it's talking about Shabbos, it says, then you'll be granted pleasure with Hashem. And it says, V'hikavticho al bomesei oretz, I will mount you on the heights of the earth. V'chaticho nachalas Yaakov avicha. And Hashem says, I will give you the inheritance of Yaakov, your father. What does that mean? It means that if a person keeps Shabbos, he will be given the inheritance of Yaakov, which the Gemara says is b'lim mitzarim, it's infinite, it's boundless. Why do we know it's boundless? Because says the Gemara, loy kavra, not like Avra, not like Avram Avinu. Where Avram Avinu is Shekosavoy, it says, kum hishaleich bo'aretz l'orcho v'goymer. Hashem told him to get up and to walk the land, the breadth and the length, and he promised him the land of Israel, but that was just that location. Yitzchak, not like Yitzchak, Shekosavoy, where it says, Hashem told Yitzchak, Kilachol, Zaracho, to you and your children, Etenes kol ho'arotzois ho'el, I will give all of these lands, but still with limited borders. Eloke Yaakov, but it'll be like Yaakov. What is Yaakov? Yaakov, it says in our parsha, Uforatzta yomov okeimov etzafoinov onegbo, you will expand, your children will expand to the south, to the east, to the north, to the west, meaning that when Mashiach comes, as the Gemara says elsewhere, the borders will expand, the borders will get bigger, there's an infinite blessing, there's an abundant blessing, it will sort of, an expanded blessing. That's Yaakov Avinu. So therefore, when the Pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi says that when if a person keeps Shabbos and he'd enjoy Shabbos, right? Hashem will give him, as he says over there in the pasuk, I will give you nachalas Yaakov, achalticha nachalas Yaakov avicha. I will feed you. I will give you the inheritance of Yaakov. What is the inheritance of Yaakov? That's an infinite inheritance. Uforatzta, the expansion out, which is why the Gemara says. Let's go back to the beginning of the Gemara. Omar Rabbi Yochanan says, Mishum Rabbi Yossi, because of Rabbi Yossi, kolam aneges haShabbos noisnu lachlo b'li mitzorim, wherever sees the light in Shabbos, he will be given, he will be granted a boundless and infinite inheritance. Now, why Yaakov specifically? So we find another medrash. Another medrash seems to say that there's something specific about Yaakov and Shabbos. That by Yaakov, we find a mention or a very strong reference to Shabbos, which we don't find by Avraham and Yitzchak. Now, it obviously, Avraham and Yitzchak also kept Shabbos because we have the famous Chazal that tell us that the patriarchs kept the entire Torah, even though it wasn't yet given, right? That's Abraham Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu. They all kept the whole Torah, including Shabbos. However, even though it wasn't given, however, we find a specific reference to Shabbos by Yaakov. How? Because it says that when Yaakov was coming back and the whole thing was after the Malach and I had Esav and all that, it says, Vayovo Yaakov, let's see the next pasuk over here, number three. Vayovo Yaakov Sholem Irshchem. Yaakov came complete. He was healthy. He was healed from his limp. He came to the city of Shechem, because you know Yaakov lived in Shechem for a while. Asher be'eretz Canaan, which Shechem is in the land of Canaan. Bevoi mi Padan Aram, when he was coming back from Padan Aram, that's the place of Lavan where he married Rachel and Leah. And it says in the pasuk that when he came, Vayichan es penei ha'ir, he camped before the city. He camped before the city. In other words, he pitched a tent and he camped a little bit before the city. Say Chazal, why did he do that? Says the Medrash, why did he do that? Because says the Medrash that Yaakov Avinu was traveling on Friday. He was coming to the city and he was about to enter the city. He was about to enter the city Erev Shabbos. And we know that there's a halacha, that when you live in a city, there's a part of Shabbos, it's not so relevant we live in a big city like this, but there's a part of Shabbos is something called the Tchum Shabbos, the borders. You can't go out of the city, you can't travel too far. You can't, even if you're doing it by foot, you can't go too far out of the city when it's not permitted to go 2,000 amos outside the city. And Yaakov was coming a little bit close to Shabbos. So by Yichan, he camped, says the Medrash, v'kova techumin, and he established the borders, he established the tchum around the city before Shabbos came in. He was careful about the tchum Shabbos, he was careful about the mitzvah of not going beyond 2,000 amos out of the city unless you properly camp there. In other words, he worked it out that he shouldn't have a problem with the halacha of tchum Shabbos. So that's the reference of Shabbos we find to Yaakov. So we find a special reference to Yaakov and Shabbos. We find that Yaakov has the blessing of expansion, infinity. And therefore the Gemara puts this whole thing together, that whoever keeps Shabbos is rewarded with infinity because he's given the inheritance, the Pasuk says, given the inheritance of Yaakov. Yaakov had Shabbos and Yaakov had infinity. So therefore if you keep Shabbos, you get the bracha of Yaakov, which is the bracha of expansion and infinite blessing. So obviously, the obvious question is, that's very nice. But number one, what is the special connection between Yaakov and Shabbos? And why does Shabbos bring a blessing of infinity? Why? So let me take you a little bit of a journey. So Rabbi Dov Ber, the second Chabad Rebbe, explains, he wrote very, very deeply on many topics, and explains the concept like this. He says that there's a tremendous difference. It'll give us a bit of an insight into Shabbos in general. That's going to take a few steps. I hope I'm going to be able to make this clear and understood. We find, first of all, that Shabbos is a very different mitzvah to all other mitzvahs. How so? Most mitzvahs, particularly positive commitments, but even negative commitments, are connected with some sort of engagement with action, right? We put on tefillin, we light Shabbos candles, we give tzedakah. We need to eat, so Hashem gives us a negative commandment of what we can't eat, so therefore we know what we could eat. We're not allowed to sow avodah zarah because we have to engage in emunah, in faith. It's all connected to something positive. Shabbos, the primary mitzvah of Shabbos, is not connected with anything to do with doing. On the contrary, it's about Shabbos. It's about not doing. It's not even a not doing which leads to a doing. It's just a not doing. That's what Shabbos is. If someone, I'm not sure this would be complete in the spirit of Shabbos because you might not connect to its energy, but if someone would just stay put and do absolutely nothing the entire Shabbos, there would be nothing missing from their Shmirah Shabbos, from their keeping Shabbos. The Torah gives us a commandment to do what? To not do. That's the commandment. What is this commandment? Don't do. Don't create. Stop doing. We're given 39 melachos, 39 creative activities. These are the 39 essential foundational principles. They represent the world of doing, because that's what represents the world of creating. Taking something from one thing to another, transitioning something from one status to another, from one form to another. Comes Shabbos, Shabbos says, don't do. That's what Shabbos is. Says the Mittel Rebbe. Therefore, we find an interesting thing. That Shabbos, unlike other mitzvahs, everyone's equal. Meaning like this. Every mitzvah, people are equal. It's true. So when someone lights a Shabbos candle, it's the same Shabbos candle. When I put on tefillin, it's the same tefillin that Moshe Rabbeinu put on. But there's still differences. A tzaddik does a mitzvah on a much higher level than not a tzaddik. There can be better mitzvahs. You can better, nicer tefillin, lower tefillin, more enthusiasm, less enthusiasm, more kavanah, less kavanah, more mystical insight, less mystical insight, whatever the case is. However, when it comes to Shabbos, Shabbos means you stop. Everyone stops the same. Everyone's not doing is exactly the same. No difference in one another. Right? Why is that? He says a very deep thing. You see, he says that Shabbos, and we know this from lots of different Mefarshim, but he says that Shabbos is about an unbelievable connection between a Jew and God. On Shabbos, the connection we have with God comes from the very depth of our neshama. So as we know, and this is connected to what we've spoken about many, many times, both in this shiur and the Thursday morning shiur, we know the neshama has many levels. So for the purpose of this discussion, let's just divide between those different levels, right? So we have the conscious levels, the four layers, we call them the nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, the three levels of consciousness, behavior, emotion, and intellect, and of course the chaya, the level of the subconscious. Those are the first four layers of the neshama. Those first four layers of the neshama are ways that the neshama expresses itself in this world, meaning three of them are very conscious. It's how the neshama interacts with the body. It's how the neshama engages in this world. It's how the neshama is connected with things that we do in this world. So, for example, when we do mitzvahs with our hands, when we observe the actions of the mitzvahs, we are using the part of our neshama which is related to action. When we daven and we build up love and fear of Hashem, we're using the part of the neshama which is connected to emotion. When we learn and we learn deeply and we try to explore the concepts of the Torah, we're using the human intellect, but we're also infusing it with a part of the neshama that is related to intellect. When we have this conviction and this will and this amunah to really serve Hashem properly, and we build up the grit and the will and the determination to serve Hashem properly, that is coming from a deeper level, the level of subconsciousness, which is what we call the ratzon, the level of will, the level of determination, which is the subconscious underlying driving force, which makes us serve Hashem, and that's coming from the level of chaya. But it's all connected to how we operate. And it's all connected to how we operate in this world. Which essentially, by the way, is the reason why everyone is different. Because we don't all operate in the same way. Some of us think, we all have different levels of how we think, of how we feel, of how we observe, of the ratzon that we have. There's different levels between a tzaddik and not a tzaddik, between a person and another person. Everyone has their specific mission, their specific midah, and so on and so forth. However, as we know, the essence of our neshama, the yechida, the pintel yid, is the part that's nothing to do with expression, meaning it's the part of our neshama that's the very core essence of who we are. And it's so connected to Hashem, which is why it's called Yechida, that it actually is it's the transcendent part of our neshama. It's the part of our neshama that remains disconnected, related to us. It's our neshama but it's disconnected from our consciousness. It's disconnected from our operational. It's disconnected from our behavior. It's just the being, who we are. It's got nothing to do with how we express ourselves, nothing to do with how we do. It's nothing to do with what we do, how we do, when we do, how we feel, how we think, how we even operate subconsciously. It's just us. And it's us in its complete purity. It's us, meaning the spiritual us, the godly us, how it's totally disconnected from any conscious part of who we are. Meaning it's the transcendent part of the neshama, which is connected to us, but it's transcendent. Every single other part of our neshama somehow has a relationship with how we operate in this finite world. The neshama that we have in essence, the yechida, the fifth level, that's just our essential being, which remains completely pure. It's called yechida. It's called the oneness because it is the part of us which connects to the essence of God. God also has those different levels, so to speak. God manifests himself in many, many different ways. There are certain ways that God manifests himself in a way of chesed, in a way of chochma, in a way of bina. He chooses to manifest himself in a way where on some level he relates to us. But then there's God in his impurity, in his essence, just God the way God is. So he says that you'll notice that on Shabbos afternoon, we know that every Amidah of Shabbos talks about Shabbos, but in a different way. The time, the whole of Shabbos, by the way, is this concept of not doing, but the time of Shabbos, we are taught that when it comes out the most amazing way is the when Shabbos comes out towards the end. It's called Raiva Deraiva, like the Shalosh Shudas time. The Shabbos afternoon, that's considered the most spiritual and mystical part of Shabbos. And that's when we say in the Amidah, this sentence in number 4. Have a look at it. We say, Yakiru banecha veyedu. Your children will recognize and they will know. Ki me'itcha hi menuchata. It's from you, their rest, their Shabbos rest, comes straight from you. The al menuchatam yakdishu et shmecha, and because of their rest, they will sanctify your name. They'll be one with you. They'll give up their life if they have to for you. What does it mean? He says that the children of God recognize that on Shabbos, this mitzvah of Shabbos comes straight from the essence of Hashem. That's why the Torah says that Shkula Shabbos is compared to all other mitzvahs. The essence of a Jew is Shabbos. Ki me'itcha hi menuchasim. That the rest of Shabbos comes straight from you. Your essence. And therefore, it connects to our essence. Connects to who we are, the very essence of being a Jew. And therefore, because it creates such a connection between us and Hashem, Yakdishu Eshmecha, it creates this consciousness where we can actually sanctify God's name because there's nothing stopping us at that point of connection. That's why Shabbos is this concept of not doing. Shabbos is about the ultimate level of being. Being means our soul, who we are in our essence, not what we do, who we are, the essence of our neshama. That's what Shabbos is. Which, by the way, it's such an important concept in general. It's not in this part of this talk, but it's such an important concept because a number of things. First of all, it teaches us a very, very important lesson. Now, of course, doing is very important. Mitzvahs are very, very important. The mitzvahs that do separate us from each other are very important. Because that's the ultimate goal. Of course, the ultimate goal is to bring Hashem into the world, to put on tefillin during the week, light Shabbos candles of the week, to do business and do it properly according to the laws of honesty and so on, to give money to tzedakah. That is the purpose of the world, to bring Hashem into the world. But once a week, Hashem gives us a chance to step back, to move away from the world and to revisit who we really are, which then gives us the koach to do it during the week. Which, by the way, is something we once gave a share on this. It's a very interesting idea. And that is that the abstaining from work on Shabbos operates on two levels. Because we know that at the end of the day, even on Shabbos, there's an element of doing. Because Shabbos, there's a positive commandment of making Kiddush, of the spirituality of Shabbos, the Kiddush, the Negunim, the Torah, and so on and so forth. So which is why on Shabbos we have the two terms of Shamor and Zachor. Shamor and Zachor, Zachor is the positive part of Shabbos. Shamor is the negative part of Shabbos. So Zachor is what you have to remember Shabbos, what you have to do on Shabbos, the kiddush, the nice clothes, the nice food, and so on and so forth. And Shamor is the guarding the Shabbos, not doing what we're not supposed to do. And on a simple level, we often look at Shamor as lower than Zachor. Why? Because we often look at Shamor just as a prerequisite to Zachor. In other words, in order to tap into the holiness of Shabbos, you have to let go of the week, which is also true. That's true in one sense. But I think I want to share with you this idea that it's very interesting because in the Torah, the word Zachor, to remember Shabbos, is always written only with the word Shabbos in the singular, like Zachor et Yom HaShabbat. Shamor, on the other hand, is written sometimes with the word Shabbos in the plural. Because there's a pasuk that says, Es Shabtotai Tishmeru, you shall keep my Shabboses. And it says it specifically with the word Shamor. Why? Because Shamor is on two levels. Yes, there's the simplistic Shamor, which is we don't do work on Shabbos to create space for the holiness. But then there's a deeper Shamor, the one we're talking about here. That actually Shamor is the way to tap into what Shabbos really is. Shabbos is to tap into the deepest connection with Hashem, the connection which transcends this world. To tap into that connection with Hashem that transcends this world, we have to reveal a part of us that transcends ourselves. The only way to do that is to reveal the essence of our neshama, the part of our neshama that doesn't engage with ourselves. It is the definition of ourselves. It is the core essence of who we are. It is our identity at its very root and depth. But it's the part that remains aloof, the part that remains pure, the part that remains untouched, the part that is too high to engage in our intellect and our emotion and our behavior and our subconscious and so on. What is that? That's the yechidah. How do we express our yechidah? How do we tap into the part of our neshama that is the deepest part of our neshama? Not by doing anything, it's by not doing something, by abstaining, by letting ourselves go, by disappearing and just surrendering, giving room for the part of our neshama which cannot connect to the conscious doing part of our soul. I hope this is clear. It's hard to see, but I hope so. Which, by the way, often, it's something we need to think about, by the way. We need to contemplate, because often keeping Shabbos is very hard. People often find that what we're not allowed to do on Shabbos very, very struggling, particularly in the long days of the summer, where Shabbos comes out, who knows when, right? And it drags on. Now, obviously, the idea is not that it should drag on, it should be a drag. Obviously, we need to fill that space with something of inspiration, each one in our own way. But nevertheless, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is lonely. Sometimes people just don't know what to do on Shabbos, don't know who to visit on Shabbos, whatever the case is. And Shabbos drags on, and we're almost looking at the watch every 5 minutes, you know, and our kids sometimes tell us, you know, like 2 hours before Shabbos, when is Shabbos out today? And we kind of sit in shul even, and we get like really rushed. We've got to rush because Shabbos is almost out. And we run away from Shabbos. And the thing to think about is actually to stop and think what Shabbos really is. Yes, of course we have to leave Shabbos because we have to go into the world of doing. We have to serve Hashem, engaging with the world with all its limitations, but we also have to cherish the beauty of Shabbos. And Shabbos means the depth of Shabbos is not inspiration. The depth of Shabbos is surrender. And sometimes when we keep Shabbos and we look at Shabbos, we need to always remember, if it's not inspirational, that doesn't matter. It's about the being of us, not the feeling good. Now, of course, we need to feel good. We need to inspire ourselves as much as we possibly can. But it's the who we are. I think I told you the story once of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik tells a story. When he was a little child, he lived in a town which was mixed. It had a lot of a lot of Lithuanian people. It also had Hasidim, a lot of Hasidim. And he said one time on Shabbos evening, Shabbos afternoon, as Shabbos was going out, he missed the minyan in shul. So he went looking for a minion of Mairiv to daven Mairiv. And he came into a shtibul, a Hasidic shtibul, where they were having sudash lishit, and the customs among many shtiblach Even today, among any Hasidic rebbes, is that they bring in Shabbos, they bring out Shabbos very late, because they have Sudash Lishit and they just sing. They sing one song after another. Like there's no tomorrow. I've seen this in Israel, and they just keep singing and singing and singing. And sometimes the rebbe says some beautiful deep words of Torah and Kabbalah and things like that. But he just keeps on going, and he sees the singing is going and going and going, and they're not davening Maariv. So as a little child, he tugs on one of the Hasidim's long coats. And he says to him in Yiddish, I'll say it in Yiddish and I'll translate. He says, I'm shuldik. He says, excuse me, then gateman daven and mairi, when are we going to daven mairi? In other words, when are we going to bring take out Shabbos? And this chassid with a long coat turns to this little child, Rav Soloveitchik. He looks at him surprised and he says, in Yiddish, he says, Vos is ingale, du bengs noch en voch? He says, what's with you, my young child, my son? Are you yearning for the week? It's good here. This is good. This is paradise. This is fantastic. But the depth of it being fantastic is not just because it's inspirational. The depth of it being fantastic is because we reach the deepest part of ourselves that is beyond ourselves. That's what we read on Shabbos. Every Shabbos, when we stop doing and we just be, we are reaching the part of us that is beyond us, which is the essence of our neshama, which is the transcendent part of ourselves. So we stop doing, so we get out of the way. That yechidah, that part of the neshama, cannot manifest itself in doing, because doing is limited. I do differently to the way you do. You do the way differently to the way I do. We all do things differently. We think differently. We feel differently. But we are absolutely equal at the essence of our neshama. Why? Because the neshama is not connected with the limitation of who I am and the limitation of who you are. The neshama is the pintalayi, that's the spark of godliness, which is at the core essence of me and you, and is absolutely equal. Which is why, says the Mittler Rebbe, that Shabbos has this one mitzvah where we all keep 100% equally. Whenever we stop doing, we all equal in the stop doing. There's no difference between how I stop doing and you stop doing. It's all not doing. It's inaction. That's what it is. But it's that getting out of the way to let the part of ourselves which is beyond ourselves come out. And by the way, I just want to mention, this is such an important lesson, generally speaking, because while it is important to be stimulated and inspired, there's so much depth in the parts of our life, not only Shabbos. This is a general principle, in a way. It's a general principle. When we wake up in the morning, we're just not inspired to do anything. People ask me this, but I'm not inspired to daven, I'm not inspired to learn, I'm not inspired to do any mitzvah, right? It's not talking to me today, it's not relating to me today. What we have to understand is while being inspired and being uplifted and all that is so important, yet there's some depth in just surrendering, a little bit like Shabbos. There's depth in just surrendering and getting out of the way and let just God take his course. There's depth in that. So sometimes even it's like a sort of a mini Shabbos when we get up in the morning and we're just not interested, we just go through the motions. That's not what we're supposed to do, but it's beautiful because what we're doing is we're connecting in a very deep way. It's not conscious enough, and the idea is to make it conscious, but there's a very big depth in just getting out of the way and doing what God wants us to do. That surrender is very deep. But the surrender is complete on Shabbos because it's about not doing, it's just about connecting to who we are, and it's connected to the essence of God, which can only be achieved through the revelation of the Yechidah Shebenefesh, the essence of the soul, which cannot be revealed unless we don't connect it with doing, unless we connect it with not doing, of just giving it way to be revealed and to come to the forefront of who we are. Now we can understand why Shabbos brings the bracha of expansion. Because the part of us that has the taste of infinity is the essence of the soul. Every part of our consciousness, every part of our personality, every part of who we are has a definition, has a description, is finite. Which is why we are born, and on a conscious level, we all are limited by our personality. We all are limited by the way we think and the way we see the world and our perspectives and our personality and our chesed and our gvura and so on and so forth. But as we've spoken about so many times, there's parts of the part of us that gives us the ability to be infinite is the essence of our neshama. Because the essence of our neshama is pure, because the essence of our neshama is transcendent, because the essence of our neshama is the spark of godliness connected to God in his essence, the part of our neshama is undefined. It gives us the infusion of infinity. And because Shabbos is about not doing and about connecting to that part of our neshama that can only be connected to with not doing rather than with doing, Shabbos is the time that we reveal the infinity of our soul. And we reveal the infinity of our soul, that's when we get the blessing that is infinite. And what has that got to do with Yaakov? So now comes a circle and becomes complete. It's got to do with Yaakov because we know that Yaakov represents this very concept of the infinity of the soul. How so? Because Yaakov represents the idea of Tiferet. We know that Avraham Avinu is Chesed. Yitzchak Avinu represents Gevura. And it was very important for Avraham Avinu to come first and Yitzchak Avinu to come second because we need to understand what Chesed is and what Gevura is. Because Chesed is an important tool and Gevura is an important tool. But the part that Yaakov brings to the table is Tiferet. And we've spoken about it many, many times. How does it work? Often when we operate with Chesed, even good Chesed, or operate with Gevura, even good Gevura, it's still got to do with us. We're still trapped in who we are. We might do amazing Chesed. We might do amazing kindness. We might have amazing self-control with Gevura. But it's all got to do with who we are. Because maybe we have a personality of Chesed, a personality of Gevura. When do we reveal the infinity of our soul? With Tiferet. Tiferet means we're able to bring Chesed and Gevura together, whether that is our personality or it's not our personality. Because we're able to look not at us, but we're able to look at what is needed. So to give that example, we always give on a Thursday morning, I might have the personality of Chesed. And the personality of Chesed means that I'm a very kind and generous person, and therefore when I see my child, and my child says, I want another nasher, I want ice cream, I want something unhealthy, it's hard for me to say no. But if my focus is, because that's me, so I do what I need to do. But Tiferet means I put myself to a side. I don't worry about what I am. I worry what is needed. I give myself up. I surrender to the truth. That's why Tiferet is called truth. Tiferet and Emet are synonymous. Yaakov is called Emet. Torah, which is Tiferet, is called Emes. And I look what's needed. I'm able to do Chesed Gevura together. I'm able to talk nicely to my child and explain to them I love them and I'm going to be kind to them. But part of my kindness is going to be with Gevura. I'm not going to give them the knife. I'm not going to give them the ice cream because it's unhealthy for them. Before a meal, at least. That's Tiferet. And that's why we keep Shabbos. Because Tiferet goes deep and is rooted in the very essence of who we are. Tiferet is only possible when we ignite it, when we kindle it from the essence of our soul, from that part of our soul which just surrenders to God, which is not connected to our personality. The purity of our neshama, the one that just gives ourselves up to and connects to the essence of Hashem, is the part of our neshama that gives us the infinity not to be rigid, not to be stuck in Chesed, not to be stuck in Gevura, not to be stuck in either of them, but to do what is needed, to do what is the right thing to do, whether it is our personality, whether it is not our personality. It is the expression of the infinity of our neshama. That's what Shabbos is, and that's what Tiferet is, and that's what Yaakov is. And that's why when we keep Shabbos, says the Gemara, we're able to have infinite blessing. Because that's the blessing of Yaakov. That's the blessing of this pasuk, of Faratzta. And let me just show you how this works in this pasuk. It's so beautiful. He says, your children will be like the dust of the earth. And then you'll expand east, north, west, south. What's the introduction to the blessing of expansion? That your children will be like the dust of the earth. Now, on a simple level, all that means is that your children will be so many that they'll have to expand over the whole earth, and Eretz Yisrael, Mashiach comes, will expand. But on a deeper level, he explains at the end of that talk, he says, no. When does the blessing of expansion come? When we reveal the expansion of our soul, the infinity of our soul, when does that happen? Through Shabbos. Why? Because Shabbos is a total surrender. It's not doing. That's what it means. Your children will be like the dust of the earth. What is the one terminology in Chumash that in Kabbalah is always a reference to humility and surrender? Dust of the earth. Like we say at the end of Shemoneh Esher, Nafshi ka'ofra lakol tiyeh. We ask Hashem, let my soul be like dust. Let me be totally humble, which means let me be totally in submission to your will. Let me give myself up for you. Let your children be. It says, God, your children will be afar ores. They will surrender. They will give themselves up. They will put themselves out of the way, especially on Shabbos. because they will go into a state of being where they reveal the essence of their neshama by not doing, because they will reveal the part of themselves which is beyond themselves. They will reveal the infinity of their neshama, and as a result, they will get the bracha of Ufaratzta, Yoma, Vateima, Spada Veneka, the expansion in all directions, the blessing of infinity, and that's the depth of that Gemara, and that's why it's particularly connected to the idea of Yaakov. I just thought I'd share that with you as a beautiful explanation on a pasuk which is not directly connected to the story, but as we know, the Torah is on so many layers, and this is what the pasuk is used for in the Gemara, and this is what it means. So we'll leave it there, and wish everyone a wonderful day, and only good things.
Thank you, Rabbi.
You're very welcome. Have a good day.
Thank you, Rabbi. Excellent. Have a good day, everyone.
Thank you.